Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Harding, and I, like as Tom said, I lead the children's and youth ministries at Hope in Hillsboro. And don't leave this church. Stay in this church, because when Anna and I met Tom after Bobby introduced us and we got to come to your house, we were talking last night about how Tom and Anna so impressed us and have been such a blessing to us, shepherding me even in many ways. I've gotten together with Tom recently, and he's helped me. But one of the things that first impressed us was your questions. The questions you asked us, we were like, this man is a godly man. And so you are really blessed. And I just want to talk you up, and your wife, I know my wife, Anna, and I got an Anna too. So my wife, Anna, and your wife, Anna, have gotten together more than we have. And that's been a blessing too. And Anna comes back and she just talks really highly. And we are blessed to have people like this that we can go to, because our kids are so young. They're 4 years old, Boaz, and almost two, Jubilee. And just to see other godly families that are raising teenagers. And I love teenagers. I teach teenagers math during the week. And so just to be able to learn from you guys and see, you know, love on your boys and your families. So thank you for having me this morning. I'm really excited to preach on Psalm 27. And I want to start with this question. How are you facing the stresses and trials of life? How are you standing up to the challenges you are facing? Our youth group has been walking through the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And by now, if anything, they probably have an idea of the incredible journey God put David on. To go from humble shepherd, to slaying a giant, Goliath, to on the run for years, to eventually finally becoming enthroned as king, but then eventually on the run again, and we're not there yet in our study, but eventually he runs again from his own son, Absalom. And God brings him back to the throne again. And as we study the life of David, we see this journey of trial and tribulation, and he has a cry from his heart to seek the face of God. And that's the title of this sermon this morning, is the heart's cry for the sanctuary of God's face, of his face. So as we study the life of David, we come back again and again in our study to see that King David is a type of King Jesus, our commander. And we've used the terminology, as we've taught, of anti-type, meaning Jesus is that full and final fulfillment. He is the reality that all of the Old Testament is looking forward to. And we have the blessing of looking back at that final complete work. And so that means a type means a people event or institution that prefigured his life, his death, his resurrection. These types, shadows, are shadows and patterns that represent the greater spiritual completion brought in Christ. But there's one story we had in the fall, before I get to Psalm 27, that I wanted to share that really impacted me as the Bible teacher. And I don't know if you guys remember this week, but we were teaching about David at the cave of Adullam. And if you don't know this, it was David is on the run from King Saul, and there's a point where he sees this spiral of strong faith, and then all of a sudden he seems to lack faith and has fear. And right before he's in this cave, he's back with the Philistines, and he acts like he's crazy, spittle on his beard, and he's not showing us this moment of strong trust and faith in the Lord, I would argue. And then we get to the beginning of the next chapter, and he's in this cave hiding. And we read that 400 men came to David in this cave. And this is how they're described. They're described as men who were in debt, in distress, and bitter in soul. And they gathered to David, to him, and he became commander over them. This is 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. So you're going to get a little taste this morning of some of the life of David study we've done. I'm giving you some of that as we get to Psalm 27, which is another one of David's Psalms. So who were these people? They were in debt. They were in distress. They were bitter in soul. And this is amazing to me as I studied it, that these 400 men become the disciplined, loyal force known as David's mighty men. So if you study that, you get these incredible feats of bravery by the mighty men. And I love the mighty men because I think the Hebrew is Gibberim, and I don't know how to say it right. But it's like this. These are the mighty men. And this is where they started, in this cave. And we read Psalm 57 that week to get an idea of how David and his men went from scared, distressed, discontented, and bitter to become great warriors of God. And it seems like our study in the life of David has also been a study in the book of Psalms. And this morning, as we come to Psalm 27, this is a psalm David wrote, again, in the midst of trial and adversity. And he declares his confidence in God amidst this adversity. Now, personally, I also wanted to preach this psalm this morning because of the great encouragement this psalm has been to me in my life when I have faced adversity. And I love the book of Psalms. More than any other book in the Bible in the last year, I have been in the book of Psalms. And I've been listening to the Bible and reading the Bible, and just it's amazing how it transforms us. Sometimes I go, I'm just not reading it enough. And replacing the time I would have maybe spent before looking at news or other things or podcasts and just listening to the scriptures and the Psalms. Waking up in the middle of the night and the Psalms are coming again to my mind as I pray. And it's amazing to be transformed by that. And so I wanted to share this Psalm because this is one we haven't had at youth group and we probably won't actually come to in our study. So one thing have I asked of the Lord. This is verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Verse 7. The Lord declares, seek my face. And my heart, it says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So again, I titled this message, The Heart's Cry for the Sanctuary of His Face. Would you pray with me as we get into this today? Lord, open our eyes to the light, the salvation, and the stronghold that you provide in Christ. The inexpressible greatness of this light and salvation. Help us, Father, to seek your face in a reciprocal way. You say, seek my face, and we are to come and seek you. That is your very presence. We pray this morning that your word would sink down deep, that we would understand it, that we would apply it, and that we would leave here filled by your Holy Spirit to walk in the power that you have, looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom in the land of the living. What a glory. And how many people have gone before us and they're already there praising you and your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I start, there's disagreement over the context when exactly David wrote Psalm 27. Some people believe it was when he was on the run from Saul earlier in his life. I'm of the perspective that I think it was later in his life when he was on the run from a son, Absalom. Which is so sad and tragic, what happens in David's family. And one of the things I want to do is give you an insight into how I teach the youth too. And I try to provide hermeneutic principles as we start each time. And the one that I usually come back to again and again is let Scripture interpret Scripture. I think that's a really good principle as we try to understand the Bible. And another one we've talked about, and I want to mention today, is if you want to understand a book of the Bible, you pay attention to its introduction. And at the beginning of 2 Samuel, as we just started the second half of our study in the life of David, we went to this list of names where David, it says, David had this child by this woman, and this child by this woman, and this child by this woman. And we made an argument that we see here the seeds of trouble coming. And that is what happens as we go through this book, and we're almost there to the great sin that David commits with Bathsheba. But David's life is going to have so much trouble and so much turmoil within his family. And how he experienced that on the run, if this Psalm 27 is written at the time when he's running from his own son, That turmoil is so great that he feels. Well, there was at that exact point in 2 Samuel 3 when we had that list of names, it says at that point that David is in a place called Hebron. And we argued that that is the place of rest. In between David's life on the run, initially from Saul, and then becoming king, at rest in Hebron, we see evidence of that sin coming and the repercussions that were going to come from that. So I want to make a mention, too, that as David has these many wives and his sinful lust results in so much death and trouble in his family that it even leads to the splitting of the kingdom, I do want to say this. Like, again, this gives you a flavor maybe of teaching to the youth. Like, young people, we need to follow God's design for marriage and family. It's an incredible thing to see marriage done God's way, where they get better and better, because God works through the husband and wife to bring about deep spiritual fellowship. The Greek word, I think, would be koinonia, that we walk in the light together. And I think many marriages, it's maybe neither is walking in the light. Maybe one is walking in the light. And if one is walking in the light, you probably don't experience the same thing as when both walk in the light. So what do you do with that if you're young? You become the godly man, the godly young woman, and God will lead you to the godly young man, godly young woman for you. You need to trust God. Anyway, all right, let's go back to the text. So Psalm 27 is written as David is facing many challenges. Armies, war. He has the sense of being forsaken by all. He faces false accusers and lies. And if you have ever been slandered and treated in that way, that is so difficult. And this is ultimately what Christ faced for us, willingly. Willingly faced for us. That he could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet David in the psalm finds solace and comfort in God's presence. His heart's cry is for God's presence, God's sanctuary. And the text is broken up into three sections. If you want to go to that next slide, I just have one slide. I'm going to leave this up as I preach. Verses 1 to 6, and this is David expressing in this first section, confidence and assurance in God. And then I would say there's a second section, verses 7 to 12, kind of in the middle. And this is David's petition. It's his prayer and petition to God out of his struggle. And then at the very end, verses 13 and 14, you have David's final conclusion. And his conclusion is going to be, he must wait on the Lord. And it's repeated twice. Wait on the Lord. And we're going to try to follow that structure as we go through this sermon this morning. But I want to start with that. This is a unique psalm, in that it really has a psalm of praise and a psalm of lament, all woven together into one. I hope you heard it this morning as Pastor Tom read the scripture. As you get to that middle section, you can hear the lament in David. So if you're somebody, again, let me come back to that question. How are you facing the trials that you're in life that are in front of you? Maybe you are in a place of lament. And before trying to solve all the problems or giving up any hope or whatever it might be that might tempt you, let's listen to the words of the scripture this morning as we're pointed right to seek God's face. So let's look at this first section by considering a point that I learned and I got from the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher in England and had a great preaching ministry, and he heavily influenced one of my mentors, a man named Tom who lives in Idaho. He's about 90 years old. When I met Tom, this friend, I was in high school, and Tom had something I wanted. It's like, this was a man who was about 70 at that time, who had a lot of challenges. He had cancer at the time, and they had removed a tumor here at OHSU, so he had some deformity, and he had a lot of challenges. But he would use a phrase when we got together. He would say, Ryan, I am soaring in the heavenlies. He would say, these are the best years of my life right now. I cannot wait to step into heaven. And he's not there yet, and he has more struggles. In fact, side story, I didn't intend to tell this, but a tree just fell on his home recently. He has no home right now. He's in a hotel. He's safe and taken care of. But just wild, the things he's gone through. And he told me, as that tree came down right next to him, in the home, he said he could see light. He could see the, you know, all these things coming out of the ceiling. And he just had this peace. God's got me. I'm okay. And it was like, what a testimony to have in this life. So Tom loved the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I had this from Martin Lloyd-Jones when he had preached on Psalm 27. He said this, always start in heaven with God. Only then come down to earth to face the problems of life. Never start with your problems. Always start in heaven. Always start with God. And I think that's a great synthesis of this first section, verses 1 to 6, especially verses 1 to 3. David begins the psalm with incredible confidence in God. He says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David sees in verse 2 that it is those who attack him who stumble and fall. How does David view these threats, these enemies? Note that the text says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh." That is vivid imagery. This is poetic. It's vivid. He feels he will be totally consumed by these threats. These enemies are like wild animals. One time I was in India on a mission trip, and I always like running. I thought, I need to go for a run. I'm overwhelmed by the stress. This place is unlike any place I've ever been. And I went for a run, which was a bad idea. I should have gotten advice first. Because as I ran, I went around this loop, and there were some wild dogs. I started getting followed, and I was just a few. I kept going, and as I kept going, eventually there was a whole mob of wild dogs chasing me, and I went back to the compound, and I got into the gate, shut the gate, and realized I'm never going to do that again. That is a terrifying thing, to have wild animals chasing you. And David feels this with the imagery. It's as if these enemies he faces are so severe, they will rip him apart. And the honesty is right there. That's one of the reasons I think I love the Psalms. So you can go to the Psalms and you can whatever you're experiencing, I think it can become your prayer book to God. And this vivid imagery is accurate for us too. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So we face an enemy. A great enemy, but he's nothing in comparison to Jesus. When somebody who fears evil things, and I saw this when I was in Thailand, when somebody who fears evil things and goes to idolatry or is enslaved to demonic things is set free by the Spirit of God, it is the most incredible thing. They no longer need to fear all of that anymore, and we don't either. And there's a lot of that in our culture today. I'm in the public school system, and I see kind of everything. You see it all. And there is, I would say, like this resurgence, maybe, or something happening where there's students, not a lot, but there's some students that are very interested in spiritual things, but without knowledge, and without the truth of God's word. So we have an enemy. So we want to know rightly how to combat that enemy. And it's amazing. We don't go up with fists up to fight. Instead, we go to our knees and we cry out to God, "I need you. I need your face. I want you, Lord. Help me, Lord." And David mentions wars. Well, we see war today, currently, in Iran. We see things happening, and it can cause fear. It can cause us to wonder what's going to happen next. In the middle of that, what's the first step? A strategy for us. Always start in heaven with God. And that is David's strategy. To behold God. He begins with his relationship with God, knowing that God is on his side. This is how early in his life, David had already defeated that giant Goliath. I love this story, and I know we probably all know the story. People who don't read the Bible tend to know this story. My son Boaz loves this story, the story of David and Goliath. What a hero story. He wanted to act it out. He loves to act it out again and again. "All right, Dad, you do it. All right, I'm going to get the sling." And there it is, incredible. This is part of the attitude of a godly man, and David depicts it. And in Romans 8, this is probably my favorite scripture, we read, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you got this confidence? This is the condition of one who knows they are protected, perfectly protected by God. And I like the illustration of a submarine. The further down you go into the water, the more pressure there is from all the water molecules. But somebody in the submarine who knows the strength of the barrier does not need to be afraid. They could, in theory, sit in that submarine and sip coffee, even though there is deadly pressure all around them. And we have a far greater protection, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God we worship. And we shall breathe, and we shall live, and we shall work until He decides to bring us home. And it's something my dad has shared with me. I have struggled with anxiety since I was a kid. And I don't as much anymore, praise God. It's like the more I spend time in His Word, the less that becomes this thing. And the more I'm able to just overflow. I think that God's Spirit fills us. But my dad used to tell me, it's like, "Ryan, you don't need to fear." He's like, "God knows exactly when, what He wants to do and how He wants to do it." He's like, "You need to change your expectation to God's expectation." So that the emphasis here is confident faith, and it's possible because of the one in whom we trust. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence in God. If you jump to the very end of the psalm in verse 13, we read that verse where it says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So David's going to come right back to this confidence in that third section. But I wanted to highlight something here too, right at the beginning of this first section. I appreciated discovering that some Hebrew manuscripts have an extra word in verse 13 that the King James or the old New American Standards, like the 1995 and before that, would have said this. "I had fainted," that word, fainted, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Or in that New American Standard, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord." And this is the idea. The power, the source of confidence is not in David. That's why I want to highlight this. This is not David's mustering up his confidence to go out. He would have despaired. He would have fainted. He would have lost his way completely if it was not for his faith and hope to see the goodness of the Lord. God shone His light in the darkness. And Jesus came and said, "I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's John 8:12. So we come back to that question again. How are you facing the challenges of life? Where do you begin? With God in heaven? Or do you stick and stay with your trouble? David says in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." This is the one thing. This is where the man of God, the woman of God begins and it comes back and ends. "The one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of God." In high school, I wanted this. I knew a sense, a small way, of worldly success, and I knew it would not last. My ability to play sports or compete in chess, I liked playing competitive chess, and my ability to learn or grow and work, I knew this is going to fade. And one of the first books of the Bible that got my attention was the book of Ecclesiastes. And it just rang true to me. that all is vanity under the sun because of the temporal nature of it all. And I wanted something more. I want something eternal, infinite, that I can hold on to. I want to know it has that lasting value. And I think that pushed me on this quest, a hunger for God, to know Him. So then to discover a chapter like John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for us, the future followers of Jesus, and says, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and the Son. So we come back to that relationship with God. And this is what will happen as we face the tribulation of this life, as we face the loss of loved ones, the loss of abilities we once had, the loss of friendships, family members denying the faith, or an accusation of the enemy or the devil, the demons, as they seek to lie and accuse and condemn us in our sin. This is what will happen if we cry out to God. We will see God's face. He is faithful and just. So where do we go? We need to go right to God to cry for the sanctuary of His presence, for calm and peace and victory in Christ. Now, I've mentioned this phrase a lot, to seek the face of God. And there's scriptures, I don't know if anybody had this question, but there's scriptures that talk about you can't see God's face. No one can see God's face and live. What is scripture talking about? Because there's many scriptures that talk about seek God's face, especially in the Psalms. And one of the resources I noticed today when I was here was you have Got Questions as a listed resource. It's a website that provides succinct answers to questions. It's a good website, good source. And I went there actually to look up this question, see what it said, and it talked about that, how to seek the face of God. Sometimes the translators translate the word face, or what the Hebrew word would be, to presence. So seek the face of God. We are seeking the presence of God, the place of His sanctuary, the place of His tabernacle or tent in the Old Testament, and then the temple was the place where God's presence would come. And then we're told in the New Testament that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is the very presence of God in us that we get to cry out for. So verses 5 and 6, back to Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6 say, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." So at this point, we're about to hit that transition, but so far, it is as if David is soaring in the heavenly places. It's like he has been lifted up to be put on this rock above the armies around him, encamped against him, above these enemies who seek to assail him and destroy him, to eat up his flesh. But he's at this rock above the fray. And with joy and comfort, he mentions at the end of verse 6, to sing and make melody to the Lord. And this is a good strategy to face discouragement, to face accusations of lies from the enemy, to face doubts in your faith, to come back to, "I will sing the praises of God." And I love to do this with my two little kids. They're so little. And Phil Wickham, if you know Phil Wickham, he's still making music. He was making music when I was in high school. He's like still going. And he's doing great stuff. And he has this song we keep listening to and dancing to. And it's based on Psalm 8. So another psalm. It's called Hallel. And I looked up the word Hallel. And it's a shortened emphatic form of hallelujah, directly rooted in the Hebrew term Hallel, to praise. It serves as a joyous and celebratory exclamation of adoration to God, magnifying Him as Creator and King. It's used to praise the Lord. And I love to just put that song on with my kids, and we just dance. And Jubilee wants me to pick her up, and we just start dancing, and Boaz is running in circles and trying to dance too. And it's like, we are going to sing. There might be some troubles. My kids don't even know about it. There are troubles going on, things happening, challenges we're facing, and we're going to praise God in this house. We're going to lift up His name and dance. It was so good to worship with you all and hear your voices. Sometimes in some churches I've been in, you can't hear anybody's voice. And I love congregational singing. I can't wait for that in heaven. What will that be like? What a multitude raising their voice. It's going to be amazing. So Satan may try to prowl around like a lion to devour and accuse. And it's a great counter to his schemes to sing and dance, to praise God with biblical truth. In that very song, one more thing about that song, in Psalm 8, he mentions that through the praise of children and infants, you, God, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So are you young? Are you just a child? Or are you one with childlike faith and heart? Then let your heart dance and sing praise to God. Let him establish that stronghold in your life in the midst of enemies. Well, let's come now to section 2 of the psalm. In verses 7 to 12, David petitions God. And this becomes like a lament. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry to you. Cast me not off. Forsake me not." Desperation sinks in. David will say in verse 8 that God told him to seek my face. David knew that God invited him to seek his very presence, but still, he is struggling. His heart wants the Lord. He needs the Lord. He is desperate. So we start in heaven. We start with the strength of the one protecting in his promises to us. But then we do tell God honestly what we are facing. We cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:17. We confess it all to God. We tell him the truth, all the vulnerability. If you're going to be vulnerable with someone, if you're going to have trust with someone, you need to be vulnerable with them. And I had one brother once tell me, "You don't tell everything with everyone, but tell somebody everything." And I don't know if maybe everything to that word, but tell God everything. What you're thinking and feeling, what you're facing. Jesus Christ knows our weakness and our frail state. He can sympathize with us. Though he did not sin and he was not contaminated by sin, yet he was tempted every way as we are. He can sympathize. And we are to give him the burdens again and again and again. So David must feel in this moment some sense that God's face and presence are not with him, the way he objectively knows that they have been before and will be again. But in the moment, he says in verse 9, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help." There are times when we cry out to God, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise him." And this psalm, Psalm 27, like I've said, is so unique. And that we have him crying out in such a way for God to show up. How can David be going from such confidence to such desperation? He's human. How often does this happen to you and I? We begin the day one way, ready to face the challenges in front of us in Christ. And hardly has the day gone by and we're struggling. We're asking God for help again. And that's what we should do. And maybe you are more even-keeled than I am, but I relate to David. I'm an emotional man. And I can relate to the strong swings in David's life. So praise God that my salvation, that your salvation is not dependent on us, but on God who is rock solid, consistent, all the time. You keep going through the psalm and you get to the verses in 10 and 11. And I wanted to spend an extra moment on these. Verse 10 said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I'm not aware of an exact moment where David might have felt forsaken by his own parents, and maybe he wasn't. Maybe this is a description of that forsakenness that could have happened, and it does happen to many of us. But starting with that first half in verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. I am so blessed. I'm so thankful that my parents raised, there's eight of us kids, in the Lord. And not everyone is walking with God. That is hard for my parents. I know it's hard for them. And they don't really talk about it with me. They shouldn't, because I don't know the details with certain siblings. And like, but I'm so amazed. As I'm a parent, I have so much admiration for my father that he's so patient. And I go, wow, this is a godly man. And one of the things that I cannot understand is how objective he is about the Word of God. There'll be times I'll be like, okay, maybe he'll take my side on this challenge I'm facing. Even as an adult, I'm like, okay, I want to seek some advice from my father. And he would maintain objectivity and share with me scripture. Be like, well, maybe Ryan, you need to see this a different way, actually. And that's an amazing thing. And so to try to imagine a father and mother forsaking their child is hard for me, but I know it happens a lot because I interact with a lot of students who do feel this way. And I want to share a story about one of my sisters and my brother-in-law. They've been on this long journey, over 10 years, to try to have kids. And God had closed the womb, in essence. It wasn't happening. And they tried and tried, and there has been a lot of death through that process. There was one child that they almost adopted that didn't make it after birth. I mean, it's so much pain. And just at the end of last year, and God doesn't do this for everyone, but he did. They got a phone call right at the end of the year, and it's somebody telling them that there's been a baby, and it's been surrendered to the state of Idaho, and you got to come get it right now. And so off they went up to North Idaho, and that little baby, baby Wes, is with him. Has been with him for 3 months now. And to see the pictures of them with this child, one, just the joy of this baby. And to go, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Like, the Lord will take me in. And maybe that mother couldn't take care of that baby. I don't know if that baby was forsaken. But there are many who have a sense of forsakenness, whether it's in like a foster care system or... I read a story about an abortion survivor, and she loves this verse. And she lived. She lived, and praise God. And she started a ministry towards what's probably, a somewhat small demographic. But she loves this verse. The Lord will take me in. And that's the God we worship. I don't know if there'd be anybody here that even might feel a sense that I have forsaken my child in some way. We all make mistakes. I want to point you to the forgiveness of Jesus. I love this quote by Pastor Josh Howerton. He likes to say, the death that defines you is the death of Jesus above any other thing in life. That's where your identity is. And every parent's going to fail. Even with how much I say, I'm amazed by my parents. And I have heard in the middle of, I have a lot of siblings and all the things, I've heard things said about my parents. It's like, okay, there's probably some of that's true. Criticisms and things. But I love them. I know they're godly people. But ultimately, we look to the Heavenly Father. He is so good. So there's a great comfort here in Psalm 27 for the formerly rejected child. God adopts, and we're all adopted children who believe in Jesus. We receive the spirit of adoption. I'll come back to Romans 8 again. We receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It is in term of endearment, closeness. Right there. So if there is a buried sin of forsaking or being forsaken by those you love, come to the light. Bring it to the light. Any shame and sin in the darkness festers, You need to get it out. Share it with someone in the church. Have freedom. Don't take burdens to the grave. And last week for Rooted Youth Group, we looked at a story about one who had great shame. 2 Samuel 9, David's kindness to a man named Mephibosheth. It's a funny name. And Bosheth means shame. And the first part of his name, we're not sure exactly. There's different translations. But I titled that message last week, Shame Breaker, because that's one possible translation of Mephibosheth. Why did he have shame? Mephibosheth, if you don't know this, or if you need a reminder, was crippled. He was a son of Jonathan, a grandson of King Saul. And David and Saul had a lot of trouble because Saul kept persecuting David. And Mephibosheth goes into hiding into a place called Lo Debar, which means place of no pasture. And so in 2 Samuel 9, we saw he's hiding, he's on his own. And David says at the beginning of this chapter, is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan, Saul, but Jonathan, he's fulfilling a covenant he made to look after Jonathan's house. Is there anybody left that I can show kindness to? And he goes and fetches Mephibosheth, and he breaks his shame. He puts him into the very table, and he eats together with him. And the first words out of the mouth of David when Mephibosheth comes, the very first three words are, do not fear. And Mephibosheth lives the rest of his life still crippled. His shame is broken. He's brought up to the table, but his struggle continues. It doesn't just end, but the shame is broken, and so can your shame be broken. So if you have any hidden sin, come to the Lord on your knees, receive forgiveness and freedom. God says, fear not, and remember your identity in Christ. God is pleased with you as you put your faith in Jesus. He's pleased because God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. The death that defines your eternity is Jesus, his death on your behalf. Well, you get to verse 11 and 12 in Psalm 27, and David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. He desires this level path because he is afraid to stumble. These enemies are going to take advantage of him. And so his plea for a level path is a plea for God's guidance, God's wisdom, as he navigates these challenges. And David's situation does not sound like a level path. And his request fulfilled? I don't know exactly. We're not told in that exact moment. Did he look back and feel that God provided a level path for him? I don't know. But you come to the last section of the psalm, verses 13 and 14, and despite whether or not he actually felt that God provided a level path, whether or not the false witnesses that breathed out violence, whether or not they were shown to be false in this life, David will end with his heart saying, I will have an expectant hope in God and his goodness, and I will wait on him. So let's come to this last section. And it's the third point, that after you start in heaven and you come to earth and you bring those things to God, that then you wait on the Lord. And this is a waiting on the Lord who does deliver. He has made covenant promises. And so we can pray, God, your will be done. We can pray in accordance with all that God wants to do with an absolute confidence that he will do it. He will heal, sometimes slowly in this life, sometimes very quickly in this life, but he will always heal, because sometimes the third option is he will heal in heaven. We will be there. We need to trust in him no matter what. So this is the conclusion. Wait for the Lord. It is repeated. Wait for the Lord. This is a return to the trust and confidence expressed at the very beginning in verses 1 to 3. It is an active waiting. It's not passive in the text. And it leads to being strong and courageous. You can see that right there. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May your heart's cry be for the sanctuary of his presence. I'm going to end with one last story. And it was another man that I had met, a believer in India, at a mango church. The mango church, they would meet in the villages under a mango tree because there's no building. And that was the mango church. And we were told we come, and some, and they would think, I think, misconstrue things at times that, oh, maybe these people have an ability to come pray and they could help heal something. It's like, I have no power in myself, but we'll pray for you. And there was a man in this village who was a Christian, and they were told us, come pray for him that he will be healed. He has cancer, and it was esophageal cancer. I'm not sure how to say it. And he was very close to death at this point. And what was amazing is it flipped it around. It impacted me. He was not healed in that moment. We did pray for healing. It didn't happen. God chose not to in that moment. But this man kept saying, because he could hardly talk, but two words kept coming out of his mouth again and again and again. And it was hard for him. It was almost a whisper. He kept saying, Joy Jishu. Joy Jishu. Jishu is Bengali for Jesus. It was his heart's cry, praise God. Praise God. And I was there for about 3 months, and about 2 weeks later, he did die, we were told. It was so hard to be there. And there's language barriers and misunderstandings about what can we, you know. But this man had a faith, simple faith. He's not a theologian. He's not trained with all the knowledge of, but he knew God and he knew the hope in Christ. And he kept saying, Joy Jishu. I will praise God no matter what. We must wait on the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your holy scriptures that point us to you. What an incredible reality that you are real. You have made us, created us, that you have not left us alone, and that your heart's cry is to tell us to seek your face. And may we all return to you and say, we want to seek your face, Father. We want to know you and walk with you. Help us in the trials we face that we might, with an expectant hope, a certainty, know that we will be with you forever in the glorious kingdom of heaven. Help that kingdom to come to earth now, Father. We pray for Jesus to come back, to set that in place. And Lord, if he doesn't yet, help us to be faithful, to be obedient to you. Help us to make disciples of all the nations. As this church's mission exists, as they said, to do this, to worship you and make disciples. I pray that for them. Would you fill this church with your Holy Spirit's power? Would you allow them to know how greatly loved they are, that they could keep coming back to you and know that they are precious in your sight? And if someone here, Lord, has not tasted and seen that you are good, would you draw them to yourself? Would you show them? We're asking you to do it because, Lord, it's a work of you to bring salvation to the heart of a man or woman. To convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to say, I'm going to turn to Jesus, and I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. So we pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.